Well, happy Mother's Day to all you mothers out there. I have the great gift of being profoundly shaped by my mother. She has three children. I'm the best of those three, which is really nice. All three of her kids love Jesus, which is fantastic. You know, if you're a mom and you have that in your life, praise God, it's amazing. My mom says things like, my two favorite preachers are Ryan and Tim Keller. I think everybody needs someone that delusional in their life as well, you know? That's great. You need to hear that some days. So if you're a mom, I really do hope today you'll take some time to reflect on the great gift that it is to be a mom, you know, that you get to disciple these kids. I know sometimes it feels like, if you're in the midst of it now, it feels like we're not doing such a good job. You probably have some guilt, right? I wish I could be doing it better. Let's hear the good news of the gospel applied to those sorts of thoughts. You know, heck, look at the book of Jonah, right? That Jonah isn't perfectly obedient, yet God gets done through Jonah what God wants to get done. And he's doing that through you moms. He's having a profound impact on your kids. And it's really, I hope you see it and get to enjoy it for at least today. So happy Mother's Day to you. I know many. Today is not such a great day. Maybe you've lost a mom. Maybe you wanted to have children, never could. Maybe you've lost a child, whatever it might be. Today's a rough day, and you're ready for today just to kind of be past. And so we want to say, hey, we commiserate with you. You know, the people that surround themselves around the cross, that's us, people who come around the foot of the cross. We're all kind of together as a family. So if today's a great joy for you, we want to celebrate with you. If it's a lot of pain, we want to feel that pain with you. As well on Mother's Day. So, happy Mother's Day to you. We're going to do a quick, you guys know me better than that. We're going to do a recap of Jonah today, okay? And Jonah is just packed with so much good stuff. I hate to kind of just leave it, although it's a small book. There's so much in there. And so after we finish going through a book like Jonah, I like to take a minute and sort of reflect. You know, the older I get, the more I think, I don't know if I need more information as much I do need to just sort of chew on and meditate on and think upon the information I already have. You know, so it'd be sad if we just sort of moved on from Jonah and we didn't have that time to say, yeah, what did we really learn about when we went through Jonah? You know, so I hope that's what today will be for us. So I've got 11, we're going to kind of state the negative and then we're going to correct it. Hopefully you can follow with that. Sometimes that's the best way to kind of realize the truth is to state a lie and then correct it. So we're going to do that. I have 11 of those. You might think, why 11? And it's certainly not because I had two sixes in my notes up until this morning. It's a different reason. It's because 11 is what I wanted to use, you know, not because I messed up at all. So number one, here we go. Here's some lies that we made up and that the book of Jonah sort of destroys for us or corrects for us, all right? The first one, Christianity is about our actions towards God. We get this kind of idea sometimes that we're like workers for God, you know what I mean? That we've been employed by God, and we're his workers, and we're here to do his things for him. And while there is some truth to that, that's not the center of Christianity at all. But we can sort of get into that mode. So you might ask the question, how would you describe the Christian life? And if I read the book of Jonah, I would say it's defined by two things, repentance and faith. That's how I would describe the Christian life according to what I've read in the book of Jonah. Because you have the sailor's response. What's the sailor's response? If you look at Jonah 1:16, the men feared the Lord exceedingly and they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So they've repented, they have acknowledged that they are sinners, and they have also realized that means they need something between them and God. You know, they need some mediator between them and God. So they make sacrifices because they hope this sacrifice will sort of stand between them and God and allow God's wrath not to come upon them. And so that's what they've understood. So they've repented, and then they've put their faith in a God who will not give them what they deserve. Right? What about the Ninevites' response? Same thing, Jonah 3:5. And the people of Nineveh believed God, and they called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Then the king of Nineveh, verse 6, chapter 3. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. So do you hear something there being communicated about God's covenant people and what marks the covenant people of God? Repentance and faith. Acknowledgement of sin and trust that God will somehow be both just and the justifier of these sinful people. That he'll keep his promise despite people not keeping up their end of the bargain. You remember Jonah is sort of an illustration of really the story of the Israelites. So it's kind of a mini story that explains a bigger story. Because the prophets come along consistently, and what do they say? Here's what God requires of you. They receive a word from the Lord, they receive a call from the Lord, and they might obey that for about 10 minutes or so, and then they're off not obeying it. And then what happens? And then they receive some sort of recompense. Maybe they're overtaken by the Assyrians or Babylonians or something happens, you know, they're enslaved or whatever. And then there's still this promise, though, that God made to them. And so you're thinking, how's God going to make do on that promise? How are those people going to come out the other side despite their failures and lack of faithfulness? Oh, this is the story of Jonah, isn't it? So Jonah compresses that whole idea of Israel's history into this, you know, short narrative that we have. So if you thought Christianity was about something else besides God's faithfulness to his covenant, you had it wrong. That's the core of what Christianity is about. Repent. Our response to that is repent and believe in the promise over and over and over again. That's what we do. Number two, repentance and faith doesn't affect our actions. You know, you might hear after that, okay, well, I can just keep living however, and it doesn't matter. Well, not quite. Look what we see in the people of Nineveh and the king of Nineveh, and even in the sailors, as they come to be a part of God's covenant people. What does that look like? Well, they have some actions that reflect the inner change that's happened. So they have a realization that the direction they were going in life was all wrong. And the violence that they were a part of for the Ninevites, the Assyrians, that was wrong. And they are very convicted. And so they put on sackcloth and they sit in ashes. They're just doing the best they know to reflect what's going on inside, right? And so they have some actions that reveal an inner reality. And that's kind of what the Christian life looks like. It's not just an assent to some facts. Yes, I believe Jesus died. There is and I take that judgment from Jesus that I'm a sinner. I'm torn up about that. And now my life looks like repentance and faith. Remember, repentance over and over and over again. This isn't like a one-time thing. Yes, I repented one time and then I was done. No, it's continual repentance. Continual belief in the promise over and over and over. Number three, wait to obey until it all makes sense. That's the way I like it. I like to, like, God, are you sure? Like, write it in the sky, and then I'll obey, you know? Have someone show up right now and just say, hi, I'm from God. You should do this. You know, that's what I like. But I'm really struck by the sailors' response when they sort of become part of God's covenant people. We know that because in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, they go from, you know, these polytheistic, everybody's just praying to whoever on the ship. Remember that? Pray to your God and we'll see if this storm will stop. And then in verses 14 and 15, you see they pray to, in your Bible, it'll be capital Lord, L-O-R-D, all in caps. That's Yahweh, that's the covenant name of God. All of a sudden now they're praying to the covenant God, Jonah's God. And so something has happened there. And they do this in 14 and 15. Therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, Yahweh, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood for you, O Lord. You have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. So do you see what's happening there? The first thing that happens is Jonah says, look, if you want the storm to stop, you should throw me in. And they're kind of like, we're not going to kill you, Jonah. So they just row harder and try to get to land. And it can't happen. They realize it. And so they kind of come to this place where they realize, I think God wants us actually to do that. And this doesn't make sense. Why would we do that? Why would we send this person overboard? And they still don't understand it, but they realize God's called them to it, so they step into it. Isn't that beautiful? And that's not like, you know, this special sect of Christianity. This is garden variety faith, you know? It's like the psalmist says that your word is like a lamp into my path, you know? It's not a floodlight, you know, where you see the whole path and you're like, oh, fantastic. I see every step along the way. You kind of lift up your foot and you're ready to step and you're not even sure if the stone's there or not, you know? That's just regular Christianity. There's nothing crazy about that. That's just regular faith. So it's not wait and to obey God until it all makes sense. You may be obeying God when it still is quite confusing to you, which I'm sure these sailors were quite confused. Number four, God has only judgment for sinners. God has only judgment for sinners. Now, God does have judgment for sinners, but that's not all he has, thank goodness. He has judgment. Judgment's a huge theme in the book of Jonah. Everyone's receiving judgment. Ninevites receiving judgment, sailors receiving judgment, Jonah's receiving judgment. And so if you say, hey, who are the sinners here that receive judgment? The answer is yes, like all everyone. But who are the people that God is pursuing? Everyone. And he pursues these sailors and brings them into his covenant people. And that's just like a side story. That's not even the main thing, you know? He's considering the Ninevites, who are horrible people. He's considering them. And he sends Jonah to give them the message of judgment and mercy. Jonah knew this, right? Because he said, I knew you were going to be merciful towards them. And he's considering Jonah as he keeps going back to Jonah over and over and over again. He's so patient. And so loving. It's like he's merciful and gracious and slow to anger and steadfast in love, you know? Abounding in steadfast love. It's sort of like that. This God. So there is a bad news to judgment, but the good news of that is that it forces you to go in a direction. And so when this message of judgment comes to the Ninevites, they're forced to choose. All right, either we receive God's judgment on what is right and we go in that direction, or we reject God and say we'll go with our own definition of what's right and good and we'll keep doing what we want to do. And so that message of judgment is sort of the fork in the road. That's why judgment is so helpful. It forces you to take a path. So in an effort to make sense of this, sometimes we do things like, well, the Old Testament was the God of judgment, and the New Testament is the God of grace. That's not it at all. It's the fact that the law, the righteous requirement of God, forces you to that why in the road. And it says, are you going to be self-reliant and think you can be good enough for God to accept you, or are you going to throw yourself upon the mercy of God and say, I cannot do it, and repent and become reliant and dependent upon him instead of yourself? That's the beauty of the law, and that's the beauty of judgment. It forces us to do this. So judgment really leads us to grace. And in Jonah, you find these unlikely two friends, judgment and enemies. Those are two friends you never thought you'd find, and you find them in Jonah. They both happen to be your friends. They both lead you to grace and to God. Number four, God's goal is our happiness. Remember, these are lies. God's goal is our happiness. You remember us saying, like, you hear this. I didn't make this up. I just stole it from someone. Like, God's goal is to, you know, take you to the heights, and he's got big things planned for you, bigger than you ever thought possible, and he's going to make you even more successful, and he's going to yada, 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 whatever, you know. And that sounds great if you have been a Christian for 8 seconds, but if you've been more than that, then you probably realize, you know what, I think it's maybe more complex than that. I think God's after maybe something else rather than just my happiness and my success. So I shared this with you. That is, God does have a wonderful plan for your life, but it's not what you think. His merciful plan is to crucify you with Christ, bury you with Christ, and raise you to new life in Christ. And it's the most gracious and loving thing he could ever do. If the best thing for us is that we become dependent upon God, that we turn to him in repentance and throw ourselves upon the mercies of God, what do you think the tools in his tool belt might be to get a hard-hearted and a hard-headed people to do such a thing? Perhaps it would be knocking the edges off. Perhaps it would be suffering. Perhaps it would be very difficult seasons of life that cause us to then do what is best for us, which is to worship and love and depend upon God for our everything. You know what I mean? So God's goal is that you would love him and worship him, and he'll stop at nothing, as you see in Jonah. He keeps going to Jonah to make sure this happens. He keeps going to the Israelites over and over and over throughout the scriptures. And he does that with us as well. Remember that quote from C.S. Lewis? Mr. Beaver tells Susan that Aslan is actually a lion. Susan says, "Ooh, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." Mr. Beaver says, "Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." That's our God, safe. If you came to Christianity because you thought it was going to be safe, no, he's not safe. Not safe at all. But he's good. Romans 8:29. "For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." This is his priority, to conform us to the image of Jesus. And that is a death and resurrection path. It is not a path of just beautiful ascent, unfortunately. Number 5. My life's events are mostly happenstance. It's easy to think that, isn't it? Just kind of like breeze through life as if this is just all, I don't know, it's happenstance, you know? I mean, we see in Jonah, goodness, the storm sent by Jonah, by God. The call is by God. The storm is God. The fish is God. The plant is from God. The worm is from God. The sun is from God. The heat is from God. The scorching wind is from God. You know, everything is sent. It'd be easy for Jonah to be like, "Man, I have really run into some tough stuff here," you know? And it's a little more complex than that, Jonah. And so same with our lives. I'm not saying there's no natural law or things just don't go bad sometimes. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying it's good to sort of step back from your life, and what we would encourage Jonah to do is, Jonah, look what's happening. God is pursuing you in each of these things. And if you just think sort of it's just happenstance, you're missing it. So stop and consider that what's happening in your life. Could it be God doing something, loving you, intentionally pursuing you in the midst of these things, even though it seems like it may just, life's kind of going along. Number 6, God just wants my morality. God just wants my morality. Jonah is so often taken and turned into a story of like a guy who was immoral. That's not the story of Jonah. The story of Jonah is a man who was called by God to the mission of God and rejected the mission of God. He's not necessarily, you know, steeped in immorality. He's just going to define for himself the good life. He's going to define for himself what his life ought to look like. and he's going to define for himself who God would be. And God is not a God who is gracious to horrible people like the Ninevites. So I will not go, thank you very much. So God wants more than just to transform our morality. He's calling us to be a part of his mission to see people come to know him. And here we are a lot of times just focused mainly on if I can just be a better person, which is fine. But there's way more happening than that. There's way more God's calling us to than that. 1 Peter 2:9. Listen to the way our friend Peter states it. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. That, for this purpose, you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into the marvelous light. See, do you see there? You've been made a people. For what reason? To proclaim to the world the goodness and graciousness and judgment of God. And so, that's the story. Isn't that the story of Jonah? Like, Jonah, you're called. I'm going to do something in you, and I'm going to do something through you. You know, and through you, I'm going to tell the Ninevites of a God who is wrathful against sin, yet merciful to sinners. I want to give you that message. Join me in that. And Jonah says, no thanks. And I can't help but think many of us say, you know what, God, I don't know about being your missionary. That seems like a separate group of people, you know, that you might be calling to that. Now, that's just regular being a part of God's covenant people. That he brings us together and makes us something, and we proclaim him to the world. We're the only people that have the good news, right? Where else are they going to get it from? Only through his covenant people. That's it. You don't find it written in the sky. You don't find out from a tree that Jesus died to pay for your sins. It's only in God's covenant people. Number 7, good times equal God's blessing, bad times equal God's judgment. Again, we can have this simplistic thing. Are you ever like this too, where you have something bad happens in your life and you think, ugh, you know, is this kind of divine judgment in the moment, you know? I have a fender bender and it's like, oh, I didn't do my quiet time this morning, that's probably it, you know? Or things go well and you kind of think like, yeah, I think God's pretty happy with me at the moment, you know? And you read Jonah, and that kind of throws everything off, doesn't it? Because Jonah could say, my life is going horribly. Yet it's God's pursuit of him. And so it's interesting, isn't it? That his life is not going well. But yet it is God bringing these things along so that he can love and get a hold of Jonah. Storm, the fish, the plant, sun, wind. Pursuit, I would say. Those things are pursuit, God's pursuit of him. Number 8, you meet God on the mountaintop. Isn't this what you think? It's what I think a lot of times. Just, I want to get to this kind of wonderful place where I can meet God. And it's always, you know, this sort of beautiful, amazing mountaintop experience, you know, whether it's through some worship experience or whatever it might be. But when you read Jonah, you kind of see that there's a lot of credence given to the fact that you meet God in the valley. You know, you meet God at the bottom of the ocean is actually where you meet God. And that goes through the whole of Scripture. We've somehow, because we're Americans, made it like, you meet God on the mountaintop. Ascend to the mountain, you'll meet God. And instead, he's down in the depths with all these sufferers, and with all these people that realize they can't, and with all these failures. And he's ministering to them in the depths, just like he did in Jonah at the bottom of the ocean, swallowed by a huge fish. Remember how the scripture, the writer portrayed Jonah going down? Remember, he went down to Joppa. He went down into the boat. Then he went down into the belly of the boat, and he laid down and went to sleep. And then he went down to the bottom of the ocean. It's like, you see, he's going further and further down. Something to that. He meets God in the depths. Tim Keller said it like this: it is only when you reach the very bottom, when everything falls apart, when all your schemes and resources are broken and exhausted, that you are finally open to learning how to completely depend upon God. As is often said, you never realize that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. You must lose your life to find your life. I hope that's encouraging to you. Maybe as you find yourself in that season, or as you look through your life and you see those types of seasons, and you see God's mercy and grace there. You see Him ministering to you there in those valleys of life. And if you haven't been in the valley yet, I pray to God that it would come, not because I want you to be in the valley, but because I think that's where deep spiritual dependence upon God comes. I don't know how else it can come besides spending time in that valley where you only have God to rely on. Number 9, my enemies are to be avoided. Jonah's enemies really teach him something unbelievable about God's grace. They're the ones who really show him the depths of God's grace, you know? Before, he thought, yeah, God's merciful to people who are, maybe who have done a couple bad things, like me, says Jonah. Wait, what do you mean? God's merciful to people who have done these horrible acts, skinned people alive, impaled people, taking over people, their lands, just eating them up like it's no big deal? He has mercy and grace for them? Yeah. And so God is taking him on this journey to understand him more deeply. But it's only through his enemies, actually, that he's going to be able to see this. Hopefully you remember that quote I gave you from Walter Wink. It's really stuck with me, unfortunately. It's stuck with me. He says this, the gift our enemy may be able to bring us to see aspects of ourselves we cannot discover any other way than through our enemies. Our friends seldom tell us these things. They are our friends precisely because they are able to overlook or ignore this part of us. The enemy is thus not merely a hurdle to be leaped on in the way to God. The enemy can be the way to God. We cannot come to terms with our shadow except through our enemies. We have almost no other access to these unacceptable parts of ourselves that need redeeming, except for the mirror that our enemies hold up to us. So again, we think enemies are in our lives to be discarded, and yet they might be there to be used by God to show us something about ourselves. Think about the mirror that the Assyrians hold up to Jonah. I worship the God, the Hebrew God, the God of the land and the sea, and His enemies just sort of hold up this mirror. Do you? Do you, Jonah? Because now you're filled with self-righteousness and anger that God loves people. So do you? See, how else is he going to get that than through his enemies kind of holding up that mirror to him? Number 10? Who knows? The next one. The Bible is boring and doesn't have anything to do with me. The Bible is boring and doesn't have anything to do with me. Hopefully you found this book fascinating. I think it's unbelievably written. It's genius. It's so complex. It's humorous. It's engaging. It's got irony in it. I just love it. I think you could spend your whole life kind of reading through Jonah and seeing new things, you know? It's not like this, it's acted like it's a child's book. It's not a child's book. Children would never get all the complexity in Jonah. It's unbelievable. Now, the ultimate good news about Jonah is actually that there's a better Jonah. And Jesus says as much in Matthew chapter 12. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. And Jesus is saying that about himself. There is a greater Jonah. There is a better Jonah. One who didn't just go to the bottom of the ocean, but into a tomb for 3 days. And he didn't run from his enemies. Instead, he died for his enemies. You know? This is amazing, this Jesus. So I want you to hear in the book of Jonah an invitation from God. Remember, we said Jonah is just kind of like a placeholder for God's covenant people, for us. I want you to hear an invitation. It is about you. It is about us. And the invitation is to come and be honest about who you are and receive judgment from God and then receive his abundant pardon and mercy. That's the invitation from Jonah that Jonah has for us today. So I pray that your lives would be marked by repentance and by a removal of self-reliance. You'd be pushed to dependence upon God, all of us, and we'd rediscover continually God's love for people like us. Love for Jonahs who obey 1 second and then go back to disobeying. You know what I mean? Who write these beautiful psalms of how great God is, who come in and sing these songs about how great God is, and then go throughout the week and deny it with their lives. May God show you his mercy that he has for you and his grace that he has for you. So be people of repentance. Be people of faith. That's the invitation from Jonah. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for this book of Jonah. Thank you for the good news. Thanks for the bad news and the good news that we have within it, that we are sinners desperate for you, that we are worse than we think, but may we truly believe that you are the Savior, you are the better Jonah who has come to show us grace and mercy and love and compassion, and may we proclaim that message to those we know, to our enemies, to our friends, family, to everyone who will come in our path, so that many more will come to know how great you are. We love you and thank you. It's in Jesus' great name we pray. Amen.